Good morning, everybody, and welcome to worship this morning, and to Robert. Thank you, Robert. Just a few intimations before we get started this morning. First of all, I would like to thank everybody who attended last week at the Christmas Light Switch On and Santa's Grotto event. It was busy all day, and it was really successful. I think everybody had a great time, so thanks to everybody who donated, came along, helped in whatever way possible. It was really successful, and we've raised over £2,000 for the work that goes on for the church. And just a few other intimations as all the festivities start to kick in now. Next week we'll have the Guild Christmas Fair in the hall, 10 to 12. Tickets are on sale at the back way, and when you're leaving worship this morning, if anybody hasn't got a ticket, so remember the tickets go fast, so get in quickly. And you're going to soon be getting your Christmas card delivered through your door, outlining all the events that are taking place throughout December. The reflection service on the 14th of December will be led by Harrison at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. So just remember all the families who have lost someone throughout the year, or are maybe just struggling a wee bit at Christmas time. All the other activities that are going to be going on will be on the card, and you can read them at your leisure. And all our groups are still on this week as normal, but I think that's everything. But a thank you to everybody, as I say, for last week. Thank you.
Good morning, and a warm welcome to everyone. We will begin our service this morning with a responsive psalm, which is some verses from Psalm 46, and they'll be up on the screen. God is a refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging, God is with her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Let us worship God as we sing together from the church hymnary. Hymn 36, God is our refuge and our strength. Hymn number 36.
Thank you.
Let us come before the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, it is your will to restore all things in your well-beloved Son, our Lord and our King. Grant that the peoples of the earth, now divided and enslaved by sin, may be freed and brought together under the gentle and loving rule of our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Holy God, with stumbling words and faltering thoughts, we worship you as images of your glory, your majesty and your power pass through our minds. We think of the infinite wonder of your created world, the amazing knowledge that you have of each one of us. What else do we do this day other than worship in your holy presence? There is nothing else that we need to do, for to worship you is our joy and our pleasure. So we ask, come, be with us now, for you are the God of dignity, a God of awe. We ask, come, be with us now, for you are the God of tenderness, the God in whom we delight. Show us once more the searching love you have for us as Father. Reveal once again the gracious love you have for us in Jesus, our King, our Friend, our Saviour, and our Redeemer. Reveal once again the vibrant love you have for each one of us in your Holy Spirit. O gracious God, the eternal three in one, refresh our hearts and minds and souls this day. And as we gather now, help us to worship you, to show you our heartfelt praise, to worship you in spirit and in truth. Yet, merciful Saviour, we know that we are not worthy of the love you grace us with. We know that we do not deserve the second chance your sacrifice has gained for us. We grasp and tear and hold ourselves, the little powers and vanities of this world, and we try to justify our actions, our words and our thoughts. We build our shadow kingdoms in sand and deal with surface things that do not last. We occupy ourselves with trivia, the tawdry brightness of which is soon diminished by our inconstancy, diminished by our greed, diminished by our selfishness. So we ask, Lord, forgive us. We ask, Lord, have mercy on our foolishness and pettiness. We ask that you will help us to dismantle, to tear down the towers and palaces of pride that try to make us more than we are and hide our true selves and our often broken lives. Redeemer of our souls, help us to find faith. Help us to rebuild the life that you would have us live, and free us from the burden of trying to be more than we are, of wanting more than we need. Help us to be content in steady faith with the future you have promised us, the kingdom of light, and help lift our eyes to that horizon burnished with hope. In your saving name we pray, and we pray together now in the words that Jesus taught. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Morning. How are we today? Good, good. That's good to know. This is a special Sunday in the church calendar. It's not the biggest Sunday in the church calendar, but it's still quite an important one, because this is the end of one set of readings, and next Sunday we move on to a new set of readings. And this Sunday, we concentrate on Jesus. We always concentrate on Jesus in the church, but this Sunday, more especially, we think of Jesus as our King. And this is Christ the King Sunday. Now, in Britain, we know all about kings, don't we? Because we've got one. Anybody know the king's name? That's right, King Charles III. Lots of countries don't have kings, but we do. So what sort of things do kings wear? That's right, fancy robes. Anything else?
Royal.
That's right, kings are royal, and they wear royal clothes. Well, I've got a picture here that might help. Do you see anything in it? The picture of a... That's right, the king wears a crown, and... Right, yes, lots of jewels and things, and that's the fancy robes with an ermine robes, a sort of fur on them. And does anybody know what that's called? That's the special name for that is a sceptre, and that's the emblem of the king's authority. And that there is called an orb, and that's another thing that's an emblem of the king's authority. And of course, the king has a crown as well. So, and you can all take that away with you if you want to do some colouring in. So we talk about Jesus as being our king as well. But the funny thing is, our King Jesus doesn't look anything like that sort of king, does he? No, Jesus doesn't have a crown. He doesn't have fancy robes. He doesn't carry a sceptre. He doesn't have an orb. And he doesn't have lots of jewels. And that's a picture of Jesus. Because Jesus is a different sort of king. He, although it's not shown in this picture, his crown was a crown of laurel wreaths. And his emblem of his power was the cross. And also the shepherd's crook as well. And we don't have Jesus's. Often, all the coins that we've got have got a picture of King Charles on them, unless they're older ones when they've got Queen Elizabeth. But Jesus, you won't see his face on any coins or anything like that. Now, Jesus is a different type of king from an earthly king. As I said, he doesn't wear fancy robes, he doesn't have jewels, but he's the best kind of king. He's the King of Heaven, where he promises to lead everyone to. He's the King of Love, which he gives to us, each and every one of us. And he's the King of Sacrifice, who gave himself up for his people. And he doesn't want to be the king of countries, and he doesn't want to have armies. Jesus wants to be the king in our hearts, the king of our lives. And that's the best sort of king there is. So we'll have a prayer to say thank you for God for sending Christ to us as our king. So let us pray. Dear God, thank you for being the kind of king who doesn't want gold and power and treasure, but a king who wants our hearts and our love. Thank you for being a king who wants to give everything that is good to his people and help us, all of us. Thank you for having Christ the King go to the cross for each one of us to take away our sins. Amen. And you can all take these away. And you can do some colouring in during the week. And before you go off to Sunday school, we will sing hymn 164, God Gave Me Eyes. Hymn 164.
glad.
Morning's Bible passages.
The first reading this morning comes from Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 1 to 6, the righteous branch. Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to the shepherds who tend my people. Because you have scattered my flock and driven them away and have now bestowed care on them, I will bestow punishment on you for the evil you have, declares the Lord. I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them and will bring them back to their pasture, where they will be fruitful and increase in number. I will place shepherds over them who will tend them, and they will no longer be afraid or terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteous Saviour. The second reading is from Colossians chapter 1, verses 11 to 20. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. The final reading this morning comes from Luke chapter 23, verses 33 to 43. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided us up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers came up and mocked him. They offered him wine and vinegar and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was once a written notice above him which read, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung were hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly for what we are getting, what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered, "Truly I tell you, today will be with me in paradise." Amen.
Our next hymn is 453, Christ of God, unseen the image, hymn 453. Let us pray. Open the power of your word to us, O Most High, that we may hear and ponder your gracious love, your fierce tenderness, and your insistent call to recognize the powers of our age are overthrown, that we may acclaim Jesus, our crucified God, as our subversive yet victorious King. Amen. One of the most popular British TV programmes of the last 20 years or so has been Downton Abbey, which started in 2010 and ran for 48 episodes, 5 specials and 3 cinema films, all of which have been on ad nauseum in our house, as my wife is quite a fan of Downton Abbey. I even got dragged to the cinema to see all 3 of the films. For those of you, if you've been on Mars and are unfamiliar with the series, Downton Abbey is a large country manor that houses the upstairs nobility in the form of an earl and his wife, whose resources are dwindling, though expectations on how to fulfil their station in life are not, and the downstairs servants and various social ranks from the butler down to the carriage footman. The series focuses on these 2 groups who are bound to each other through strict hierarchical social rules, the upstairs family and the others of their aristic class and the downstairs servants. Of particular relevance for today is the first film, which came out in 2019. And the plot is based on the Abbey preparing to have a 24-hour visit from King George V and Queen Mary. And for about 2 hours, the viewers get to see all the drama and fuss that the Abbey went through to put on airs, to be seen as good enough for the visit, all the way from the earl down to the local shopkeeper. Everyone believed that this visit from the king and queen was a great honour, no matter how short it was. Everyone wanted to see the king and queen, just as today many people are almost obsessed with the doings of the royal family. People associate royalty with power, with glamour. They treat members of the class deferentially, at least on the surface, and fantasise about their privileges and authority, the glamour, gawking over the size of a princess's ring or how they dress their children. You might be wondering why the film's relevant for us today. It's because, as I mentioned to the children, this is Christ the King Sunday. When the church throughout the world thinks of Jesus in his role as King of the cosmos, on this day, Christians reflect on Jesus as our King, and more especially on the nature of his kingship, which is characterised by love and mercy and service, rather than power and wealth and riches. It's a fairly new introduction to the church's calendar and was first instituted in 1925 by the Pope of the time, and it entered into the Protestant churches during the 1960s as more and more Protestant churches began to use the lectionary as a basis for proclaiming the Word of God each Sunday. So why did Pope Pius XI institute this Sunday? And why did he set for it the readings that we heard Mandy give to us earlier? Quite simply, it was because at that time, the world needed to be reminded as to where true authority lay. On its first celebration in 1925, the Italian dictator Mussolini had been in power for 3 years, and in Germany, a rabble-rouser named Hitler had been out of jail for a year and causing all sorts of ructions. His Nazi party was growing in popularity. The world itself lay in a Great Depression, a depression that would become far worse over the succeeding years. And in Russia, the Bolsheviks had been in power for a number of years and were killing and persecuting anyone that thought differently from them, with the Orthodox Church in Russia in particular being a particularly savage target. And the idea of Christ the King Sunday was to remind the world that despite the apparent power of all these despots and dictators, true authority belonged to Jesus and not to human beings. If we want to accentuate the idea of Christ the King, then you might think that the three passages chosen aren't entirely helpful. You might think that there are other passages that would be better to emphasise the idea of Jesus as our King. Perhaps his triumphant entry into Jerusalem at the beginning of Holy Week, when the crowds were shouting Hosanna. Perhaps when he was born and the three kings, or the three magi, came and laid gifts at his cradle. Or perhaps even one of the resurrection appearances in which Jesus did miraculous things after the crucifixion, things like walking through doors. Yet none of these was chosen for Christ the King Sunday. Instead, the passage from the Gospel reminds us that our King was crowned not with a circle of gold and jewels, but with a crown of thorns. That he was not placed on a throne, but was hung on a cross. He was a ridiculed, helpless man with a sign above his head that was intended to be derogatory. He had his last conversation on earth, gasping for breath, offering his perpetrators forgiveness, promising to remember a dying criminal, assuring the criminal that they would be together in paradise. The other scriptures chosen for today help put this into context, this image of Jesus as our King, help put it into context in the broader story of our faith. They help us make sense of this image. How could this crucified man be a king? They help us to realise its true significance so that we are able to stand at the foot of a cross a little longer, not to gawk and gaze as at a royal parade, but to come to know ourselves as forgiven, to know that like the criminal who hung beside Jesus, that we are worthy of joining him in paradise because his sacrifice has made us worthy. About 600 years before Jesus walked on earth, before the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, as the gospel writer put it, dwell among us, the people of Judah experienced one of the greatest losses imaginable. They were taken into exile. They were invaded by Babylon, which, as I've mentioned previously, was the superpower of the day. There were mass deportations, and their holy place, the temple, was destroyed. Jeremiah was one of the handful of prophets who saw this coming, who knew it was going to happen. He was told by God that things were going to go drastically wrong for the people of Judah. And God's Spirit compelled him to warn the people of the coming doom, to plead with them to change their ways. But they didn't. And as the reality of the exile unfolded, God continued to speak through Jeremiah, offering the people images of hope and promise so that they could hold on to the faith that they had, the culture they had, the belief that they had, even in the worst of times. Surprisingly, one of the biggest issues in the fall of Judah was not the greedy, land-hungry Babylonians. Rather, it was their own corrupt leadership. The decay came from the inside, the shepherds of Judah, as their kings were sometimes known, and, for that matter, the religious leadership as well, were corrupt. And in our passage from the prophet Jeremiah, God rebukes the shepherds of Israel, the political and religious leaders of the day. They were living evil lives, leading others away from God. The shepherds, as they were referred to, were not looking after the sheep. They were not looking after the flock of God. They were not looking after Israel. So God says to them, woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter. Woe to those who are unfaithful. And God promises to raise up in their place a king who would be wise and just and righteous. We don't see many shepherds anymore, but everyone has an idea of what a shepherd does and what a shepherd looks like, and especially what a good shepherd does. And a good shepherd looks after the sheep and takes care of them. The prophet Jeremiah was expressing the people's hope for an end to their exile and the hope that they would find a new and just leader who would care for them and look after them. A leader, a shepherd, a king, who would be the opposite of the leaders of their time. For they, instead of caring for the flock, had scattered the flock. They, instead of attending to the people, had exploited the people. They, instead of making God's law part of the fabric of how the powerful did business, they chose the human law of might makes right. By this point in the book of Jeremiah, the leadership of those corrupt shepherds had met its consequences, and they were going into an inevitable exile. So Jeremiah turns from proclaiming doom to offering the people hope, to giving them a promise for the future. Look beyond the horizon, he said, and see the promise of the new shepherd, the shepherd who gathers and doesn't scatter, the shepherd who would bring them back from their exile and not drive them away, who would lead them beside still waters instead of making them work or be on call and or be ready to respond to anxiety-driven texts and emails at all hours. The shepherd, whose grace would enable them to realise the good intentions that God has for humanity from the very beginning to the very end of time, to be fruitful and multiply and flourish, to live real lives. As Christians, we look at this Old Testament text and we can't help but imagine Jesus and the Spirit at work. The Gospel writers would have too, and they found ways to connect Jesus to the ancient testimony of the Old Testament. They saw that Jesus was the Good Shepherd. They saw that Jesus is the King who brings us together, especially those who have been left behind. They saw that Jesus was a Good Shepherd, that Jesus is the King who's willing to speak truth to power. They saw that Jesus is the Good Shepherd, that Jesus is the King who asks us, who invites us to lay our burdens down and to come for Him, to Him for rest. But this kind of shepherding is costly. This kind of kingship has a price. The kings, the leaders, those in authority, the powerful of our world, resist it. More than that, they despise it. They want to stamp it out, and they so often try to do so. And that's what we see on the cross of Calvary, a battle between the worldly ways of doing things, between worldly kings and powers and authorities, and the divine King, corrupt shepherds and the good shepherd, the conflict, the struggle between the way of love, which happens through forgiveness, through compassion and through peace, and the world's way of evil and greed and fear. Moving on now to reading from Colossians, Paul tries to help us understand the cross to the extent that any of us can, because what happened on the cross is a mystery. The cross, the poetry of Colossians, puts it into the big picture, into a cosmic focus, a cosmic perspective. The writer of Colossians, Paul, tells us that this particular and scandalous agony of Jesus the King dying shamefully on the cross is not just for each one as an individual, not just for groups and churches and communities, but for the entire cosmos, the entire universe. The cross is the turning point in the larger cosmic story that begins in creation and won't end until we experience the fullness of God's promise that all things in heaven and on earth are reconciled to God, when everything, whether on earth or in heaven, comes together in God's peace and love. And the last verse of the passage from Paul's letter gives us a hint as to why the gospel describing Jesus' crucifixion is used after all this talk about power and dominion of the King. Paul says that through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, making peace through the blood of his cross. It adds a new dimension to our understanding of faithfulness, our understanding of good kingship. The kingship of Jesus is massively different from worldly kings. So when we celebrate Christ the King, when we think about Jesus as our King, we hold up a King who is first and foremost a Redeemer, a Reconciler, a Servant. It's not a King who comes to exercise dominion over people, over lands, over the earth. It's a King who comes to show us how to live as the people of God, how to live in the Kingdom of God. We have a King who has reconciled each one of us to God, who calls us to make peace. And yet we celebrate this kingship with a gospel passage on the crucifixion. It does seem a bit strange. And it would be very strange to use this passage if the crucifixion was the end of the story. But we all know it's not. The crucifixion led and leads to the resurrection, to the great hope found in the resurrection, in Jesus. We see not only a king who suffers and dies to reconcile us to God, but also a king who rises again, having defeated the powers of death and evil. And that hope is the beginning, and that great power is our story, the story of faith. Earthly kings at their best point us to our divine king and his life-giving law. As we are about to enter the season of Advent, 4 weeks of preparation to receive our king, what does it look like for us to prepare? It probably won't look much like Downton Abbey's preparation for a visit from the king and queen. It won't involve polishing a lot of silver or obsessing about how the house looks before we invite friends in, or worrying about finding the most unique handcrafted presents. No, we are preparing for a visit from royalty, from a king who always greets us with forgiveness, with acceptance and with love. A visit from the king who humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death on a cross. A king who prefers the company of the lost, the company of the lonely, the company of the least, the company of the last. A king who can hear the cry of the criminal and the cry of the desperate. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. A king who promises us from the cross, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Amen. And may God add his blessing to this preaching of his word, now and forevermore. The hymn is 463, Fairest Lord Jesus. We worship God in the offering. We'll now dedicate the offering in prayer. Generous God, we have nothing that did not come from you. Nothing we own is ours. It's all a gift from you. So we offer these gifts, things you have lent us, and may we offer them humbly for your glory and to be used to serve you. May these gifts of money before us and gifts of direct debit, bank transferring, standing order that we cannot see be used to make your kingdom more clear in our world and in the communities we serve. And let our offerings not just be financial. In these brief moments, we offer our lives to you in service to your church. Lord, let the best love that shapes our life be clear in everything we give and everything we do. In Jesus' name, amen. And now Stephen will lead us in our prayers for the world.
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you today with grateful hearts for all you mean to us and for all you have given to us. For Jesus Christ, the image of the invisible God, we give you thanks, dear Lord. In him we know you in your fullness, as loving and compassionate, as creator of all, and as reconciler of all things. Help us to remember that you are still in full control. Thank you for Jesus' message of hope, his faithful living out of all you stand for, and for your Holy Spirit who indwells us day by day. We thank you for people around us who show us the way of the kingdom of God, and for those in this church who are examples to us of Christ. On this Christ the King Sunday, where we see Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we remember that Christ's kingship does not shy away from the agony of the cross, the vulnerability of incarnation, or the risk and betrayal of human relationships. As we pray for others, we commit those we pray for into the hands of the one who knows the frailties and troubles of human life. And so we pray with compassion for those who hurt and fear and cry today because of the pain and sorrow they have experienced in life. We pray for those we know of who are less fortunate than ourselves and are facing financial hardship at this time. For those experiencing poor health, loneliness, or loss of a loved one, be near to them, O God, with strength and comfort, and show us how we can best help them. We pray for peace in the war-torn areas around the world, and an end especially to the conflict in Ukraine, and in countries where there are largely forgotten wars which don't make the headlines. We remember those who face hunger, thirst, fire or flood in their homes, and those who have been displaced from their homes through natural disaster, war and conflict. Grant wisdom and conviction to act to those who hold the power to make a difference. Bring comfort and encouragement, dear Lord, to these situations. We pray for integrity among our governing representatives and lawmakers. May they stand up for righteousness and speak out against injustice. And may they be advocates for those who are powerless in our nation. We long to see less selfishness and a return to godliness in our land. We pray for wisdom and perseverance for our leaders and teachers in this church, and may they be conscious of the presence and guidance of your Holy Spirit in all they do. Help us all as your people to be good examples and to live the life of Christ every day through the indwelling Holy Spirit. Creator God, Christ the King, living Spirit, go before us to give light to those who sit in darkness and to guide our feet into the way of peace this day and always. Amen.
We bring our worship to a close with hymn 392, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Hymn 392. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord, and may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with us all this day, henceforth and evermore.